Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 27. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. It's quite a long reading. There is quite a bit in here, but we want to get through the book of Luke in reasonable time, so we don't want to zoom in too much detail in every section, which means we will need to keep moving. It'll be quite a fast pace through these verses this morning. We can't zoom in really on any of the details too much. But please do read these again and think about what Jesus is teaching us here. This is Luke 6, beginning at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect a repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Please leave your Bibles open at Luke 6 as we look at these verses together. Jesus in our passage uses an example from horticulture. It's to do with trees. You'll notice that in verse 43. He talks about a good tree and also a bad tree. And how can you tell whether something is a good tree or a bad tree? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 44. It's all to do with fruit. So good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. That's very obvious, and we're not talking anything that is not really apparent at all. And this will be familiar to many of us. Those who gather on a Monday evening have heard about this. We are doing a course all about biblical change, and at the very heart of biblical change is the heart and the roots that we have influencing the fruit in our lives. Also, those who have seen some of the parenting DVDs will be familiar with the idea that course is called Getting to the Heart of Parenting, which is all to do with the heart, and in fact, these verses were explained to us in our first session. But away from those settings, People who even just have anything to do with gardening will know that this is true. So if you have a healthy tree, you will get healthy fruit. If you have a diseased tree or an ill tree, it will have poor fruit. So what is Jesus' point? Well, he has two points, and we'll come to his main point later. But one of the points that Jesus is making is the fact that you can tell if someone is good or evil from the fruit in their life. Now, I'm going to offer you now three situations or scenarios. And I want you to think about them. And I want you to think whether these scenarios, and they're all made up, whether they prove a person is good or evil from the fruit that they demonstrate in their life. So whether they are a good tree or a bad tree from the evidence of the fruit in their life. So first, Samantha. Samantha's best friend, Jill, is taken ill. Jill goes for tests and finds out she needs surgery. It means she's going to be off work for 2 months. Now, Jill is not the sort of person who saves up money. If she has money, she spends it. In Samantha's opinion, she's very wasteful, but they're best friends, they have a good relationship, and Samantha is often telling her that she needs to budget more carefully and save up some money, but it falls on deaf ears. They're best of friends, and there's no strain on the friendship talking about things like that. Anyway, the result is she has no savings, and 2 months of no work mean she is in a really tricky situation. Jill simply cannot repay or pay any of her household bills. Samantha sees the situation. She has a word with her husband, and they'd saved up £1,500 over a number of years. It was set aside for a great family holiday. But they decide to give that money to Jill to see her through this difficult time. So just think, Samantha, good tree or bad tree? Next, Johnny. He's due to catch a train at Bryn train station. He's got an important interview in Manchester. He's been out of work for some time, but he really thinks he can get this job. It's going to be a real great job that pays well. And so he goes in the morning to get in his car, to drive to the train station to catch the train, but his car won't start. Flat battery. His neighbour just happens to be walking past at that time, and he sees Johnny in a bit of a frustrated state, and they have a conversation. His neighbour says, "No problem, I'll just give you a lift up to the train station." Johnny's bacon is quite literally saved. He catches a train, he gets to Manchester on time for the job interview, he does really well, he gets the job. And so Johnny is so pleased and grateful to his neighbour. Without his neighbour, he would have never caught the train. He would never have got to the interview. He would have never got the job. He's so grateful. He goes out and he splashes out £100 on a new golf putter for his neighbour, because his neighbour is a golf enthusiast. It's a lot of money for Johnny, but he knows that his neighbour has done such a kind turn for him. Without his neighbour's act of kindness, he would never have got the job. So Johnny, good tree or bad tree? Final one. Steve is waiting at the door of his house. He's just had enough. The same person every day keeps parking outside his house. I mean, that means he has to walk way down the street to park, and when he's going to his car. Now, he's not an unreasonable guy. A one-off wouldn't be so bad, but this is day after day, week after week. It's all getting a bit too much. He's waiting to explode. At that point, a girl in her mid-20s is walking down the street. She's just come off the phone. She's in floods of tears. They get talking, and she explains that she needs £500 urgently for the deposit on a rental house. She's got herself into a real mess. She gets paid in a week's time, and she can afford the money, but not now. This is just a cash flow problem. She then gets her keys out of the pocket and presses the button. It's her car. Steve, though, now feels sorry for her. And instead of going ballistic, he finds himself offering to lend her the money. She's over the moon. He organizes to get the money ready for the following day, and she's going to bring and leave some jewelry with him that's worth more than £500. And that happens, and then a week later, sure enough, he gets his money back and she gets the jewelry back. So, Steve, good tree or bad tree? What's your evaluation? So Samantha, remember, sacrificed a family holiday to help out her best friend. Johnny gave way more in return to someone who just gave him a lift. And Steve lent money to someone who was actually inconveniencing him, who actually he was pretty annoyed at. So good fruit, right? Well, actually, it's a bit of an unfair question, because none of those scenarios actually confirm good or bad fruit. Those things on their own, if that's the limit of it, doesn't actually prove good fruit and a good tree. Why not? Well, look what Jesus has to say in verse 32 of our reading. If you love those who love you, so think Samantha loving her friend, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, so think Johnny, the person who was good to him, good back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, so think Steve lending the money he's going to get back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So it's not a mark of supernatural grace being worked in your heart if you love someone who loves you. It is not a mark that God's Spirit is at work in your heart if you do good to someone who is good to you. It's not an evidence that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you if you lend some money to someone, even if it's a lot of money, knowing you are going to get it back. None of those things prove that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. The kingdom standards are far higher than that. So if that's the limit to Samantha, Johnny, and Steve's love, then that's not evidence of being good trees. Evil people, sinners, show love to family members. Sinners are good to those who are good to them. Sinners lend money when they know they'll get it back. The instructions that Jesus gives to his followers in these verses move beyond natural love. Jesus commands his followers to love people who are not going to repay you, who are not going to be good to you, who are not going to repay goodness with goodness. And Jesus in these verses gives us two main categories. The first is verse 27 down to 36. This is love for enemies. So verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." Now, quick question this morning. How many enemies do you have, do you think? I can't count my enemies on one hand. I can't even count my enemies on two hands. I'm pretty sure I don't need any hands. So I'm pretty sure I don't have any enemies. I'm pretty sure the number's zero. Now, sure, there are people who dislike me. I don't doubt that. But I don't have enemies, which I suspect is similar for most of us. So that means I'm exempt from his command, right? You know, this is just easy street, isn't it? You know, zone back in next week to the sermon next time. Wrong. See, the scope of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, naturally people limit their love to family, friends, people who are good to them. But in a world where people are doing that, Jesus says that the love of his followers is to know no limits. It's a love to people who hate you, who are actively seeking to harm you, to people who have no regard for you, and every person in between. So that includes the person who just mildly irritates you. That includes the person who annoys you, the person you clash with, the person who you think is an inconvenience, the person who you find terribly quirky, the person who doesn't agree with you politically, the person who has a different outlook on life. Now plenty of people are coming to mind, aren't they? There's lots, isn't there? This instruction of Jesus is not difficult to understand. It is to love everybody, to do people good, even though they'll not show you any good. They will not repay you. Now, last week, I played a song for us to listen to, and that song was God Loves a Generous Heart. And the song said, God loves a generous heart, why? Because that's a heart like his own heart. And the same is true here. God is demanding for us to do what he does. So look with me at verses 35 and verse 36. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So what is God like? What is Jesus like, who we said at the very beginning is the radiance of the Father? What is Jesus like? Well, when the soldiers came to arrest him, what happened? A disciple took out a sword and lopped off a soldier's ear. What did Jesus do? Did he pat him on the back, his disciple? No. Jesus healed him. When soldiers put Jesus through the excruciating pain of driving nails through his hands and feet, what did Jesus do? He said, Father, forgive them. When a criminal who was being crucified alongside Jesus, who was mocking him previously, had a change in heart and asked Jesus basically to help him, what did Jesus do? He gave him eternal security. And even now, Jesus continues to sustain the universe, even though people today mock him, deny him, are apathetic towards him. I mean, do you live each day devoted to Jesus? Do you live each day obsessed with him? Because that's what he deserves. No, we don't. And yet, what does the Most High do? The Most High continues to be merciful and kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That is you and I. What a God. We rebel against him. We cause him great harm. And yet, he freely forgives. He freely pays the price for our transgression. He pays the price for our rebellion. And the whole basis of us being made right with God flows from his desire to do good to those who don't deserve it. So that's why Jesus says we're to be like that, because if we're in his kingdom, if we're his sons and daughters, then we're going to have the family image, family likeness. That's the sort of fruit that good trees produce, but Jesus isn't done. That's just the first category. The second, we see in verse 37 onwards, is not to judge. So what does Jesus mean? Does Jesus mean here we can never say anything's wrong? No, he doesn't mean that, because otherwise the response to most of Paul's letters to the churches and individuals would be to say, Paul, you have no right to judge. But that's not what people say. That's not the response. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he gives us a couple of parables that really help us. The first is in verse 39. So he says, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Or verse 41 to 42, this is the classic, isn't it? We all know. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what's the common point in both these parables? Because Jesus is trying to make the same point. The main point that Jesus is making is don't try and fix someone else's life's problems when you have problems of your own. So if you are a blind man, it is extremely dangerous and totally hypocritical, for that matter, to go up to someone else who was blind and say, let me show you the way. Just follow me. I'll get us through to our destination. Or if you've got this great big plank or log in your eye, it is totally hypocritical and also very dangerous, because you'll knock the person's head off, to say, let me just come and get that speck out of your eye. Why? Because you can't see and you won't be able to get close because of this massive plank coming out of your own eye. Of course, Jesus is talking in hyperbole. He's overstating the case. The point is, if you don't see clearly, if you've not had a correct diagnosis of your own problem, don't try and help someone else. Don't try and help someone until you have first realized that you are a person who is immensely needy, who needs great help, who is totally spiritually poor. Until we have recognized that I am someone who is a sinner that needs to heed the call of Jesus to repentance and faith, I am in no place to try and help someone else. And when I've got the diagnosis right, when I recognize that I am a failure, I have transgressed against a holy God, I've sinned, I've rebelled against him, when you recognize that, then when you go to help someone else, you're going to help in a non-judgmental way, aren't you? Your approach is going to be totally different. So when you go to someone as a sinner, someone who recognizes their own problems, you don't go across to someone and say, well, I would never do that. Call yourself a whatever, trying to live like... No, you don't live, you don't behave like that. Instead, you go along as a fellow struggler, acknowledging you don't have it all together, acknowledging that you need spiritual help, just like this fellow struggler does. And actually, when you speak to someone, it would be much more like, listen, I really need spiritual help. Jesus is giving me that spiritual help. Can I help you know more about him? So that's the standard. Jesus is calling us to live, showing real love, real go out of your way kindness to people who are not going to repay you, to people who don't care about you, to people who hate you, to people who are actively against you, and to be not judgmental towards people who are not meeting the standard. And Jesus instructs us to live like that. So what I say is, go and do it. And if you're not doing it, try harder. Pull your socks up. Just do it. Every so often, there is an Iron Man challenge that Tony Whittle knows all about. I don't think it's because he's done it, but it was at the Flash, Paignton Flash. An athlete swim 2.4 miles, then they cycle 112 miles and run 26.2 miles. And I struggle to believe it, I think they do it all in the same day, one after the other. Now, I think I may have missed the boat for this year, but I reckon if I quit being a pastor and dedicated the next couple of years of my life, I reckon I could do that challenge. If I took to serious training and started, you know, the exercise regime, eating the right food, getting the right nutrients, being disciplined, maybe even getting a personal trainer in, I reckon if I worked hard enough at that, I think I could achieve it. I think I could. What Jesus is instructing here, though, is impossible. When I was saying, what I'm saying to you is go and do it, pull your socks up, try harder, that is impossible. We cannot do this. These instructions Jesus gives us, if we try and do them ourselves, we will fail. We will fail miserably. You need to see something about this passage. On either side of these instructions, verse 27 right through to verse 42, external outward behavior towards people, although love, of course, is an affection as well. Please note that hedging those external, those attitudes, what we're supposed to do is actually realities about our hearts. So firstly, last week we saw about these blessings and woes. And did you notice with those blessings, not all of them, but the majority are to do with who we are, the sort of hearts that we have, the sort of people that we are. So the very first point of the sermon, verse 20, chapter 6, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Then notice the key to it all, verse 45, on the other side of this instruction, verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So if you are a thorn bush producing thorns, and someone tells you, come on, produce apples, try harder, go and do it, it is impossible because trees cannot change their type. For a tree, it needs to be changed in what it is. And this is the good news of the gospel. The reason Jesus came to earth is not to just tell us to try harder so that we reach a standard, so we now are accepted into his kingdom. Jesus came to transform people. He came to give people changed hearts. Now, how does that happen? It happens through hearing and believing the good news of the gospel. which before it's good news, I mean, Jesus arriving, the King of the Kingdom, is bad news first, isn't it? Because we realize we've fallen short of his standard. And this message, we have fallen short, but there is forgiveness for all those who trust in Jesus, is a good news report that we are to believe. Again, back to that first point of the sermon, its first point in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Blessed are the poor, people who recognize their spiritual neediness. This great God with his high standard, who we have offended, does not come to earth and condemn us. He comes to rescue, to point out that people are spiritually needy and to offer help. And this morning, that help is available to all of us. If you hear God speaking to your heart, do not leave this morning without doing business with God. If you want to know more about what it means to follow him, please speak to me or someone else that is a Christian. Look at verse 27 with me, because Jesus is not expecting everyone to hear and accept this message. Verse 27, Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me." Is that you this morning? Many, many people will hear the words of Jesus that they are not measuring up to the spiritual standard, and they are spiritually weak and poor and needy, and they will be offended at that, and they will not hear the message of Jesus. I wonder if that's you this morning. But those of us who have come to Jesus for help, those of us who have been given new hearts, this is the fruit that we will expect to be appearing in our lives. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying Jesus waves a magic wand and we just all of a sudden produce this glorious fruit. But for those who truly are followers of Jesus, who are now good trees, even if we are not living this, it will resonate that this is the way that we should be living. Notice again verse 45. Verse 45 tells us, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." The challenge is, for those of us who have been given a new heart by God, to be about the business of storing more and more good in our hearts. Now, we don't have too much time to go into much detail in this, but the last parable that Jesus tells in verse 46 onwards is probably my favorite parable. And one of the reasons why we're not going to go into much detail is I've preached on that parable a couple of times anyway here at Hope Church. But just very briefly, what's the comparison between these two builders? Now, I'm not talking about the parable, I'm not talking about the houses, I'm not talking about the foundations, but what does Jesus say is the difference in the sort of person this is getting at? Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." So do you notice there, the true follower of Jesus, the wise builder, the one who is storing up good in his heart, is someone who comes to Jesus as they are, who hears his words and believes them, and then with his help seeks to put them into practice. Vitally, vitally important that we do not get that order wrong. If we try and put into practice what Jesus said without first coming to him, that is a disaster waiting to happen. If we achieve some progress in it, we will pat ourselves on the back and become proud. If we fail, it will crush us and we will turn away thinking, well, what's all that Christianity business about anyway? But that is not Christianity. Christianity is coming to Jesus as we are, receiving welcome, not to stay as we are, but forgiveness and change. So in summary, Jesus' kingdom is amazing. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I often put the onus on myself. And I think about what Jesus said. I think that I'm poor and I'm needy. I ask for help. And I often think, you know, I just want God to produce this more and more in my life. But just think about this as a community. Don't think about you now. Think about everyone around you. Imagine being surrounded by people who lived like that. Can you imagine what that would be like? Being in a community where people are living like that, what a community to be part of. If we all live like that, the impact this will have on Ashton for the glory of Jesus will be huge and far-reaching. We can't do it ourselves. We need a change of heart. which comes from acknowledging that we fail and asking Jesus to come with life-giving power to change us. And when he does that, we are to be committed to storing up good in our hearts and practicing what Jesus said. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus didn't come to earth and say, produce this fruit and then I will accept you. Thank you that he came and pronounced blessing on spiritually needy people. People who just had good sight about what their own condition was like. And thank you that you take people like that, people like me, people like the rest of these guys in this room. Thank you you take us and you change us into good trees that produce good fruit. Father, may this be a greater and greater reality in our lives. May we have a heart for unlovely people. May we show kindness to people who show us none back. And as a result, may they praise you. When people say to us, why do you live like that? Why do you do that? Help us not to be embarrassed to say, because of the difference Jesus has made and is making in my life. Please, Father, do this for us as a community, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.